Well, good morning, church. In here, at home, wherever you are, we are so glad that you are worshiping with us. Before I jump into the lesson, I want to urge you to, if you haven't already, to sign up and be a prayer warrior. I want to reemphasize what Jennifer said, and that is the importance of what that does. So just a reminder, that is adults who are agreeing for the school year to pray for different kids from our church, from infancy all the way through seniors in high school. And I can tell you that this last year, Kay Benz has been the prayer warrior for Anna and Max. And about once a quarter, she will send a little note in the mail. And the kids are so excited for just a note that shows up, something in the mail for them, and the simple words of encouragement that Kay offers. And whether you're offering prayers for one of these kids, whether you're sending a little note or a card or whatever it is, especially right now as we are separated, as we can't be together, this is a great way to connect through prayer, to connect through little ways of reaching out with kids who are spread out. And so I would urge you to jump in, help us out with that. That is a great way to be the community of faith, even as we're not together. Okay, so I've got a little brain teaser for you that I want to start out with this morning. When is a visit to New York not really a visit to New York? You got it? When is a visit to New York not really a visit to New York? Okay, my first time to ever step foot in New York City was when I was 18 years old, and I was on my way back from a mission trip in Eastern Europe, and it was a layover at LaGuardia. And it was a pretty long layover at LaGuardia, about 6 to 8 hours. It was long enough to walk all around LaGuardia. I was technically on the ground in New York City, and I was breathing New York air, and I was hearing New York accents. And LaGuardia in 91, I think they're renovating now, but in 91, it was dirty, and it was crowded, and it was delightfully filled with people from all over the world with various looks and languages, just like New York City. But were those 6 hours, 6 to 8 hours on the ground in LaGuardia, was that really a visit to New York? I could buy a slice of pizza from a Sparrow's in LaGuardia, but is that the same as getting a slice from Sal and Carmine's pizza on the Upper West Side? I just looked that place up. I don't know anything about Sal and Carmine's, but it sounds very New York, doesn't it? Sal and Carmine's. And is seeing just a smidge of the skyline through a window at a terminal the same as walking at the base of a skyscraper on Fifth Avenue? Or is catching the highlights of a Yankees game from a Chili's 2 in Terminal A, 10A, the same as sitting at a Yankees game in Yankee Stadium? And if I had wanted to, I could have bought an overpriced replica of the Statue of Liberty or one of those paper-thin I Heart NY t-shirts at a Hudson News shop in the airport. But is that the same as traveling on a ferry down the Hudson past the Statue of Liberty? Or fighting through a sea of people in Times Square before dropping into any one of 28,000 souvenir shops in New York City and buying the same cheap I Heart NY t-shirt at one of those places? My stop in LaGuardia was technically time in New York. But what is that airport? It is really just a doorway. It's a portal into a possibility to actually go into the city. A few hours in the airport is not the same as days in the city. Or let me paint one more picture. Years ago, our family decided to go on a cruise with the rest of Paige's family. It was a Carnival cruise in the Caribbean. And it's been long enough, I don't remember for sure, but I think the ship's name was the Petri Dish of the Sea. I'm not positive about that. But if I remember correctly, right next to the salad bar and the 24-hour self-serve, soft serve, was a rotavirus bar. And so you were covered. You could get it all at once, right there. And one of the ports of call was to Cozumel, that well-known Mexican tourist resort town. And so we arrive at port early, and we, along with several hundred other people from our ship and hundreds of others from other ships, all file out of the boat onto the port. And it was a port that I'm pretty sure was made and owned by the cruise company. It was gated. It was fenced in. And it had its own tiny little private beach. And it had a miniature mercado, a Mexican market, where you could go and you could haggle over a poncho if you wanted. Or you could haggle over the price of a very touristy, probably very offensive sombrero there if you wanted. And all kinds of other shops where you could go and do all of your shopping. And they had all kinds of restaurants as well. And we decided, hey, while we're here at port, let's go ahead and eat in a restaurant. Let's find some authentic Mexican food in this port that was owned and made by the cruise ship company. And so do you know where we went for our authentic Mexican food? We went to the Three Amigos Cantina. These three amigos: Ned, Dusty, and Lucky. A restaurant in Mexico based on a movie about Americans who go down to Mexico, and as one, Chevy Chase's character, is eating a burrito, he actually utters the phrase, "Do you have anything besides Mexican?" This is where we ate while in port in Cozumel. We spent several hours on the shore in Cozumel, but we never left the gates. So my question to you, after hearing that description, if I ask you, did we ever really visit Cozumel? You would say, no, absolutely not. You did not visit Cozumel. Okay, I'll get to why I started with that in just a minute, but let me remind you of what you already know, and that is we have been at this pandemic for a long time now, 6 months now, and in so many ways, it has turned our lives upside down, and it's turned how we do church upside down. And it has turned, in many ways, how we approach and think about worship upside down. And things are different, and they're difficult. And even though we started back to in-person worship a couple of months ago now, only about a fourth of our people who would normally be here on a Sunday are here on a Sunday. And for those who are here, it's different. We're spread out and we've got masks. Those of you at home, you've heard us talk about it. And those of you at home, we haven't seen you in a long time and we miss you. And it's not the same without you, although I'm glad you're where you're safe. and things are good. So even when we gather, it's different. It's difficult. So I want to say a couple of things. And one is worship together and gathering together and communing together and that connection together. Those are all important, but I also want you to hear something else, and it's something we have known all along, and it's something we should have known all along, and it's something we need to remember, but it's something we can easily forget until a time like this forces us to open our eyes to the reality, and that is this: treating 1 hour a week as the essence and extent of our worship is like visiting a port at Cozumel, but never leaving the fenced-in gates. And when we treat 1 hour a week as the essence or extent of our worship, it's like spending a few hours in LaGuardia and confusing that with a week walking through the streets of New York, riding the subway, experiencing the town. What we do for our 1 hour of collected worship and communal worship, and when possible, gathered worship, that is important, but it is important for worship in the same way that a port makes possible our entry into something bigger. It is important in that it is a portal through which we enter the larger world of worship for the rest of the week. Worship has never simply been what we do for 1 hour a week. Worship has always been about the whole thing. The other 167 hours during the week. That's what the prophets warn over and over. Especially at times when acts of worship begin to become a substitute for lives of worship and justice and love and compassion. So here's just a sampling from Isaiah 1 and this powerful corrective. What makes you think, I want all your sacrifices, says the Lord. I am sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. I want no more of your pious meetings. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Why? Because those religious rituals don't carry meaning? No, they can carry meaning. They should carry meaning. But Isaiah says the people's hands are full of blood. And what he means by that is none of the rituals are translating into lives of worship and justice and love and compassion. And because they lack those things, he says the worship is empty. And more than empty, it's irritating to God. So what to do? Isaiah 1:17 says this, learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of the orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. That's the worship that God wants. The rituals, the offerings, the sacrifices and songs, they can all be good. But what are they good for? Rituals are good when they symbolize, when what they symbolize becomes actualized in our lives. I'm going to say that again because I messed up the first time. Rituals are good when what they symbolize becomes actualized in our lives. When we offer words of worship to God who calls for justice and wants us to help the oppressed, the orphans, and the widows. But our words are just words. There's no actions to go with them. Or what's worse, when we perpetuate and participate in the very things that God is against, then our worship has accomplished nothing. Except maybe irritating God in the process. Now, Paul has a similar message. His isn't in the form of a corrective like Isaiah. It's just a call to action from Romans 12:1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Now, we know this already. Churches of all stripes and churches of Christ are definitely included in this, have fussed and fought and fretted over the finest of details regarding worship practices that happen for 1 hour a week. And I believe that hour matters in how we connect as a community and how we encourage one another. But too often, we've fought over that hour and then we've missed that worship is who we are and what we do the other 167 hours a week. Worship is what and how you do your job. It's how you cook your meals and do the laundry. Worship is who you are on your commute from the office or from work to the office, or these days from the bedroom to the home office or kitchen table, wherever you're doing your work. Worship is how you spend your money. Worship is how you spend your time. Worship is how you care for your body. Worship is how you care for others. Worship is how you share what you have. Worship is how you show love to the oppressed and work for justice and advocate for others. Worship, as we talked about last week, is what comes out of our mouths, but not just the prayers and not just the songs. It is how we speak to and about others who are made in the image of God. Family, friends, political foes. I want to remind you of something else, something critical as we think about worship, which is important to remember at any time, but especially right now. The God we gather together to worship, whether in person or virtually, that same God goes with us and stays with us wherever we are, which leads us to something extraordinary. We are the temple of God. Now, you've heard it before, so how amazing that is may not strike you as amazing as it should, but you, I, we collectively, we are the temple of God. And that's an extraordinary progression in the story. The first temple in Jerusalem was built in the time of Solomon. And then it was destroyed by the Babylonians in around 587, 586 BCE when the Babylonians captured the southern kingdom. And that was a tough blow because the temple, as long as it was in existence, was the place where the presence of God dwelt. Not exclusively, but that's what the Jews had always taught, had been taught, and that's what they thought. That's where the presence of God dwelt and resided. That was the place you go and meet with God. Well, after the exile, and at least some come back to Jerusalem, The temple was rebuilt starting around 516. And it was a fairly modest structure until not that long before the time of Jesus, when Herod the Great began a massive remodel project on the temple. And John 2:20 tells us that that lasted for 46 years. Now, I don't know much about that remodel project. I don't know if it had some Joanna Gaines shiplap put in there while they were doing it, but apparently it was a sight to behold. It was an impressive structure that took a long time to get to where it was by the time of Jesus. And we know Jesus spent a decent amount of time near the temple, going to the temple, enough so that when he made a statement about the temple, this temple that took decades to remodel to the point at which it was by the time he was there, when he made a statement about that temple, those who heard it found it absurd, offensive. They couldn't understand what he was talking about because they challenged him. By what authority do you do and say the things that you do? And Jesus says, let me tell you about my authority. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now we know Jesus wasn't just talking about a building. He was talking about his body. But there is a critical shift taking place. Because what Jesus is saying is he will be the temple. Jesus is the place where heaven and earth meet, the place to truly, ultimately encounter the divine, which is an extraordinary claim. So what happens when you're gone, Jesus? What do we do then? If you're the temple, if you're the place where heaven and earth meet, where we truly, ultimately encounter the divine, what happens when you go away? And Jesus says, don't worry about that. I've got that covered. Because as I leave, another is coming in my place. The Spirit, an advocate, the counselor, the divine presence of God in you, in us. Or as Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Or 6:19, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? A little aside for just a moment. How many of you have heard the phrase, Elvis has left the building? Got some hands here. I'm seeing a few hands from home. We got some others. Elvis has left the building. Now, I had heard that phrase all my life, but it was only a few years ago when I learned that phrase. At the end of Elvis's concerts, during the height of his popularity, the concert would end and crowds would just hang around arenas, hoping for an encore. They were hoping for one more song, one more time back on stage. Much like when I finish preaching and all of you are sitting, waiting, just a little more, just one more word, said no one at the end of one of my sermons. And finally, the announcer would come over the PA and they would turn on the house lights and he would utter that famous announcement, ladies and gentlemen, Elvis has left the building. In other words, bye-bye now. Bye-bye. It's time to go. None of us want what we're going through right now. But maybe it's teaching us some important lessons, if we'll let it. Lessons like this. Gathering together as a church is good. It's important. It's important to connect. It is important to commune. It is important to encourage one another. It is important to have people to share life with and rehearse the stories of Scripture together and remember the calling of Christ together and challenge each other to be the best versions of ourselves that God created us to be, to remember God's plans and remember God's purposes. It is important to have that kind of support from other people, and it is critical to offer that kind of support to others. It is a two-way street. And so when we can, I look forward when most of us, all of us, can get together again. We need that kind of communion and fellowship and encouragement. But ladies and gentlemen, worship has left the building. It was never supposed to stay here in the first place. It was never about a place. It has always been about a people who keep growing into the purposes and plans of God wherever they are. It has always been about a people whose very lives are songs of praise in the little things that we do. It's never just been about an hour. It's always been about the full 168. And so my encouragement is this. Offer every hour as a living sacrifice to God. Because that's the worship that pleases Him.